Welcome guests and friends, nice to see everyone here on this very, very beautiful Sabbath day. Well, Ron Lee and I, Mr. Lee and I, we must have had the same inspiration because our messages are very, very closely aligned, he said a lot about trials and grace and that sort of thing, and I've given a lot of thought to this message. Actually, it's a subject that I have done a lot of research on for many years. So I've got a lot into this. I hope that you guys are the beneficiaries of it, at least today. The subject matter that I have for you is trials. And the alternate title you can use is Knock, Knock, Is Anybody Up There? I'm sure that all of you have had trials and you've prayed to God and good subject. Is there anybody up there? I do want to say, you can turn to Hebrews 13 verse 5 if you would. Hebrews 13 verse 5. All the scriptures I'm going to use today are New King James Version except for a couple. And when I hit those couple, I'll let you know that I'm not using King James at that point. The other thing is, there's a few places where I talk about scriptures that are self-explanatory, and I'm not going to leave a lot of time between those scriptures, and I'll just warn you ahead of time. I would rather have you listen than be busy trying to find a scripture and miss important information. So if you have to make a choice, you can always go online, get the sermon online, and get the more exact script, get the exact scriptures if you want. But I would rather have you listen to the message and really, really be able to internalize it rather than be trying to figure out where to find the scripture. So with that advice in mind, let's start in Hebrews 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. I think one of the first things that's good to talk about here is a little background in trials and the realistic recognition that in the lives of every Christian, trials are an integral and important part of our conversion process. Hebrews 13, verse 5. For he himself said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? With the Lord as our helper, what can man do to you? Not much. Nothing permanent, that's for sure. Incredibly powerful promise here by our God. I will never leave you or forsake you. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. We're told this. A little more information on that subject. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer. Did you catch that? All who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer. So some people think that because they're going through a tribulation or think that others who are going through tribulation are going through something because they're not living according to God's way and they're being punished. Not always true. All who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. And why will you be persecuted? Matthew 10, verse 22 gives us the answer. Matthew 10, verse 22. And this answer is specific to Christians called by God. Matthew 10, 22. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. You will be hated because you follow the true Jesus Christ and his teachings. That is a unique issue for God's people to have to deal with. That doesn't apply to people who are not called by God. Calls to people who are called by God and are trying to follow God's ways with all of their heart. Acts 14, verse 22. Another important scripture on this subject. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Now, these three scriptures, or these four scriptures actually, make it sound like only real Christians go through serious trials. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, gives us some realistic balance on this subject. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation, two things. Watch for two different things. No temptation has overtaken you. Number one, except such as common to man. Nothing you're enduring are you going through that is uncommon, that is uncommon for all men. Most of the trials that you face, except for the persecution by Jesus Christ, you're not going through anything out there that everybody else doesn't go through. Number two, but God is faithful, and this pertains, the first statement pertains to everyone. Everyone, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. This part of it applies only to Christians, only to the followers of Jesus Christ. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He will not allow you to go through anything that you can't handle. And I can personally say that I faced one serious trial in my life and I couldn't handle it. And it was a serious trial, and God removed it. And a number of years later, I got that trial back again in spades when I was more ready to deal with it. But I have had that specific thing happen to me. But God will not put you in a situation and allow you to go through a situation that you cannot handle. Have you ever gone through a real serious major trial? A major sickness or injury to you or to someone close to you? How about the death of a friend, a parent, sibling, wife, child, or close friend? Have you ever had a serious problem with one of your children? How about you younger people, how about have you ever had a serious problem with your parents? How about fellow employees where you work? How about fellow people who are a member of God's church? Have you ever had a serious marriage problem? How about a divorce? You ever see that movie? How about a personal failure like losing a job? Problems at school, serious problems at school? How about losing a close friend? How about failure to reach a very, very important goal that was very important in your mind? How about a huge financial loss? You ever go through one of those things? I have. And I think other of you in this room have seen that movie as well. How about a series of small trials, one right after another, for weeks, months, or even years? How do you feel when such things occur? Some of you have lived rather perfect, carefree lives. It's not your fault. The rest of us look at you and kind of say, wow, that's really cool. Why don't I hit a day or two of something like that? And if you've never gone through a trial, what I'm going to talk about today is way over your head. I just have all the confidence in the world that you're going to get there before this thing is done. So far, you've been able to skate right through life pretty much unscathed. Many of us have experienced major trials. Some of you are going through them as I speak. And I would say in most cases, I mean, unless you die some catastrophic quick death, you are going to face a major trial before you're done with this program, before your physical life ends. Again, how do you feel in the face of a major trial? Angry? Weak? How about inadequate? Frustrated? You feel frustrated? Depressed? Alone? Abandoned by everyone? Especially by God? You ever feel that way? I have. When Christians go through major trials, many of them tend to ask this and tend to say this. I'm going through a major trial. I know that I'm experiencing this trial because God wants to teach me something by going through this trial. I really need to pay attention and figure out what the lesson is that He wants me to learn from this trial. I personally have seen people who have diligently focused on learning the lesson. As time goes by, the trial does not let up. In some cases, the trial even gets progressively worse. In some cases, getting worse for what seems to be no reason. In other cases, it gets worse because the person who's having the trial caused it to get worse. But anyway, you ever see that movie? Turn to Job 7, verse 6. Job 7 and verse 6. After a long period of time, under such a condition where you're looking to find the reason for the trial, the lesson God's trying to teach you, a person tends to become frustrated over time because they just can't seem to figure out the reason for the trial. Over time, some people tend to change the focus of their frustration, and instead of saying, I need to figure out the reason for this trial, they change course now and say, I know that God has given me this trial so that I can learn a lesson. Why is it that he refuses to show me what in the world the lesson is? Did you ever have that thought? Over time, the focus of that frustration tends to grow, and it tends to turn very bitter. And I've seen it take people right out of the church, right out of God, totally away from God. Let's take a look at how a real man, a top-flight, strong Christian, reacted in the face of a major trial. Job 7, verse 6. You may want to turn to that if you're going to turn to any of them. Job 7, in verse 6. Here's a strong man in the face of major trials. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and they are spent without hope. Verse 11, to stay in context. Therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain. In the bitterness of my soul, I will complain. Verse 14. Then you scare me with dreams, and you terrify me with visions. Verse 15. So that my soul chooses strangling and death rather than my body. Job wanted to die. He was having such a tough time. He seriously was asking God, you know, he seriously wanted to die. Job misread all the cues. Most of the things that all of the things that he went through were caused by Satan, not God. God permitted them to happen, but he did not cause them. Job was down. He was really down. He couldn't sleep. He never questioned who God was, but he was pretty spiritually disoriented and very upset. Notice his words again in Job 6, 7 verse 6. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. If you've ever seen a weaver's shuttle, it moves very slowly. All of this pain, all of this agony just creeps by, and seconds seem like hours, and it never seems to end. It's like a weaver's shuttle. A weaver's shuttle is a pretty accurate description of how a multitude of things work together, as Mr. Lee said in Romans 8, verse 28, I believe. Multiple things work together to affect our lives, our mind, and our character each and every day. These things, our mind and our character are changing, sometimes for the better and sometimes for the worse. But all of these things are working together to cause changes inside of you. A large weaver shuttle contains many threads of various colors, of various types of material, of various sizes of threads. These threads can run in many different directions, and the end result can be an absolutely gorgeous, super strong tapestry or rug or piece of cloth. All of these threads running in different directions work together to form a beautiful end result. Romans 8:28, if you want to turn there. The bottom line is that it is not just one thing affecting our lives at any one time. Just like the example of a weaver's shuttle constructing a tapestry, all of these things affect us together when we experience a trial. If we look for only one thing, one lesson that God is trying to teach us, we are completely missing his point. And we're completely missing the reality of how our lives and minds are affected by a great many different things that are going on in our lives. And this reality is completely supported by God's word, Romans 8:28, which Mr. Lee read. And we know that, do we really know, I guess is my question to you, the Bible tells us, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Speaking at this time specifically to the first fruits. That's us, guys. Of all of the threads, these incredible number, perhaps even hundreds, of things going on in our lives during the same period of time do not work in isolation with each other. They work together. In most trials that you have experienced, it is unlikely that you will have any idea in regard to all of the changes that have occurred in your mind, your understanding, in your character, or in your overall spiritual condition. There will be these changes going on, but they will probably be happening so slowly and with so many other things, you may not even notice all of them for some time. You see, the main problem here is that we're asking the wrong question. The wrong question is not, the wrong question is, what lesson is God trying to teach me? That's the wrong question. The right question is this one. In any circumstances in which you now find yourself, whether they're happy times, whether they're sad times, whether it's just rolling along, no matter what the circumstances you're in, the right question is this one. How can I best represent Jesus Christ as his ambassador? So says 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20. No matter what our situation, no matter what our circumstance, the right question is, in this situation, how can I best represent my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? That is our job, no matter what the circumstance. Turn to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. We need to be asking God to help us focus on just how we can best represent him in the situations in which we find ourselves. That's what we should be doing. Is it wrong to ask God to give us relief from the trial? Is that wrong? No, absolutely not. But we definitely need to remain focused on the reality that first and foremost, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ in whatever situation we may find ourselves. The Apostle Paul found himself in this exact situation, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. Jesus Christ revealed a great deal to Paul in a way that, so far as the Bible tells us, was never done with another human being. He had a special opportunity of spending time with Jesus Christ in very special circumstances. And he's saying here, listen to it, at least I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations given to me. In other words, he was messing with having a head bigger than Jesus Christ wanted it to be. So Jesus Christ's answer was this. And he's saying, well, Paul says this, to keep going in the scripture, because of this, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. Just so you would remember, God said, that you're a human being and you're as infallible as anybody else. A thorn in the flesh was given to Paul. A messenger of Satan to buffet him or to hassle him. Lest I be exalted above measure was the reason God gave him that. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ told him. It appears that Paul also had a rather painful medical problem. Verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient to you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, when you are weak and you have nothing going for you but me, you see my power working things out in your life for you. Not when you have all kinds of things going for yourself and you think you did it all by yourself. In your weakness, which is one of the reasons we're allowed to see our weakness and have problems with being weak in a certain situation, is that we're forced to rely on God and we can see his power in that circumstance. The Lord heard Paul's request to be healed loud and clear, and he flatly turned Paul down. And just how did that affect Paul's attitude? His faith in God never missed a beat. He said, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul clearly saw the vision of who the Father and Jesus Christ are, as well as the kingdom of God they offered to share with him for all eternity. And there was no way in this world that the Apostle Paul was going to let some temporary physical problem sidetrack him from that glorious future that stood before him. The main focus of this message is Hebrews 13, verse 5, God's promise. I will never leave you or forsake you. This message title, I will never leave you, knock, knock, is anybody up there? Are your own personal perceptions of feeling abandoned by God during difficult times accurate? Did God really mean it when he said, I will never leave you? When things really go wrong, how should you react? Is there even a biblical example of how a person who is called by God is likely to react in the face of a trial? Is it normal for a Christian to feel angry, weak, frustrated, depressed, worthless, and very, very much alone? Or should you say, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I know God gives me trials for my blessings and help. Let's rejoice. I'm having a trial. When's the last time you said that? I've never said that in the face of a major trial. I wanted to, but I couldn't quite work it up in a way that would be meaningful to the person I'm talking to. But, we don't say that, do we? We know that. We can internalize that. Job was very rich, very strong, a highly successful man, one of the richest and most powerful men of his time, an entrepreneur, very financially successful, a real man's man. He faced some very difficult trials over a long period of time. How did Job do? A real man's man. Job's first series of rapid trials. I'm going to ask you to turn to Job 23 and verse 3. Job 23 and verse 3. I'm going to paraphrase another scripture in Job. Don't turn there. You go to Job 23:3. In Job 1:13 through 16, enemies stole Job's oxen and donkeys. They killed his servants. In verse 16, his sheep and his servants were killed by fire from the sky. Probably lightning. Verse 17, the Chaldeans stole his camels and killed more servants. Verse 18 and 19, all of Job's sons and daughters were at a party at his eldest son's house when a tornado blew the house down, killing all of Job's children. I'd say he's going through a pretty serious mess here, wouldn't you? There's a relatively short break in his trial, and then in Job 2, verses 7 and 8, Satan smote Job with boils all over his body. Verse 9 and 10, his wife tells him to curse God. Then she walked out the door and left him. Oh well. Job 2, verse 11, and then he had this blessing. Three of his buddies come to see him with some really, really powerful advice for him. Three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. His friends heard all about the problems he was going through, and they gave him a famous answer that I've heard sometimes in God's church. They came to visit him, and they laid this on him. You have sinned, and God is punishing you because you have sinned. Just what Job needed to hear, right? Another nail in the coffin. Job had quite a few really bad days here, and right in a row. And how did he handle his major trial? Don't even try to keep up with me in the scriptures on this. Job 23, verse 3. Oh, yeah, I did tell you to turn there, didn't I? Job 23 and verse 3. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. That would be God. That I might come to his seat. Verse 8. Behold, I go forward, and he is not there. I go backward, and I can't perceive him. I can't see him. 9. I look on the left hand where he does his work, and I cannot find him. He hides himself on his right hand, and I cannot see him. Job felt very much abandoned by God, very alone. How else did he feel? Job 2, verse 13, his grief was very great. Job 3, verses 1 through 11, he wished he were dead. He wished he'd never been born. Job 3, verse 26, he couldn't sleep. You ever have that problem during a major trial? I can't sleep either when I'm going through a major mess. I might as well pray because I can't sleep. Sound familiar? Job 6, verse 8 and 9. He prayed to God for death. That's what he asked God for at this point. Job 7, verse 12. The coup de grace of his trials. And I'm going to do this from the Living Bible. Job 7, verse 12. Oh God, am I a monster? Am I a monster? You never let me alone. Even when I try to forget my misery and sleep, you terrify me with nightmares. Verse 15, I would rather die of strangulation than go on and on and on like this. Verse 16, I hate my life. Oh God, let me alone. Get away from me. I don't even want you around me, said Job. Note one thing. Note that Job's belief in God never faltered. He never questioned whether God existed. He was just mad at him. He was upset because all the things that had happened in his life. Would you say that Job was rather disrespectful to God here? Job had a very, very bad attitude. And he felt depression, real depression. He felt self-pity. A range of emotions from hopeless to worthlessness, to anger towards God. Most of all, he felt very, very abandoned by God. Turn to Job 1, verse 8. And that's one you should turn to, Job 1, verse 8. Although Job felt very much abandoned by God, was that perception true and accurate? Let's read the biblical account, Job 1 and verse 8. Job 1 and verse 8. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one who fears God and hates evil." Note that God was very much aware of Job's attitude and his character. He was very much aware. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." Verse 11, "But put forth your hand now and remove your protection from all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." Verse 12, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your hand, is in your power. And upon him, personally, you may not put forth your hand.' So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." Then the initial trials occurred involving the killing of his servants, the stealing and death of his livestock and flocks, and the death of his children. Note that Satan could only go so far as God gave him permission to go. God was in total control. And Job was the absolute center of God's attention through all of it. God was thoroughly aware of the kind of person that Job was. He was also completely aware of what Job was going through. Turn to Job 2, verse 3. Right around the corner from where you're at. Job 2 and verse 3, the second phase of Job's trials. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and hates evil? And still, after all you've done with him, he holds fast his integrity, even though you move me to withhold my protection from him so you could destroy him without cause.'" God was completely aware of how Job was doing during these trials. Job was the very center of God's attention throughout his affliction. Continue in verse 4. "Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin, yes, all that a man has will he give for his life. But put forth your hand now that I may touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, he is in your hand, but save his life. Do what you want to him, but you cannot take his life.' So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with boils, sore boils, from the sole of his foot to the top of his head." Boils. Have you ever had a boil? I have had one. I can't imagine from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. Again, note that Satan could only go as far as God would allow him. He could afflict Job, but he could not take his life. In Job 42, verse 10, in effect, God said, Job's trial is over, and it was immediately finished. God is sovereign over all of his creation, including Satan. Turn to 1 Peter 1, verse 6. 1 Peter 1 and verse 6. Most importantly, Job was not abandoned by God. He only thought that he was alone. He misread all the cues, just like us. Job was the very center of God's attention throughout his trials. It is natural, it is biblical for us to feel depressed and alone when you experience a major trial or series of trials. That is normal. Should you feel like you're not up to it? Should you feel that you're inadequate somehow? No. Bigger people than us have faced this, Job being one, and a number of other patriarchs I can mention, including Jesus Christ with the crucifixion that he went through. 1 Peter 1, verse 6, I'll break into the middle of this first sentence. Though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through many trials. Let me read that again. Now for a season, for a period of time, if need be, you are in heaviness through many trials. For a season only. Note that you are in heaviness only for a season. God is not a masochist who wishes torture on you and anybody else for the rest of your life. That's not his purpose and it's not his program. When a trial ends, the heaviness is gone. What does that mean? After the trial, there is rejoicing, there is happiness, and there is joy. That's the opposite. And you can count on that blessing because God says it's true in 1 Peter 1 verse 6. The heaviness is over, says God. In 1 Peter 5:10, God tells us this, the God of all grace who has called us into his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered for a while, makes you perfect. It establishes you, it strengthens you, and it settles you. Notice these different threads all working together in different directions, just like the weaver's shuttle. It brings calm and peace to your mind because you're forced to rely on God. More threads taking place in what's going on. These are the results of a trial when a person has unshakable faith in God and totally relies on him. Why do we experience trials? A fair question. Let's directly answer it. Why do we experience trials? Job 23 and verse 10. After all Job went through, and he told God to get out of his life, and he wanted death, after Job went through the trials and saw the final results of what had happened in his life, Job says this, when he, God, has tried me, I shall come forth as gold, spiritual gold. Job did, and so can you when you face your trials. Trials build powerfully strong spiritual character, and God will never allow you to face something that you cannot happen if you are one of his disciples. 1 Peter 1 verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through many trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ when he returns. Romans 8 verse 18. Romans 8 verse 18. No matter what trials you face or have faced, this is a powerful scripture. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits the revealing of the sons of God. What an incredible statement and promise to us. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. Go ahead and turn there. God tells us in 1 John 4:8 that he who does not love, in 1 John 4:8, while you're turning to Hebrews 12:5, he who does not love does not know God. If you do not love, you do not know God. For God is love. That is what he is. Some people are football players, they're basketball players, they're trumpet players, or farmers, or whatever. God is love. That is who he is and what he is. Every thought, every word, every act of God is an expression of love. Even our trials are supreme acts of love, as Job experienced, and in the end was overjoyed that he was coming forth as spiritual gold, and he could see the results at that point when he went through his major trials. Hebrews 12 and verse 5, and again I'm going to use the Bible in basic English here. And you have not kept in mind the word which says to you, as to sons, my sons, do not make little of the Lord's punishment. Do not make little of the Lord's punishment or trials that you're going through. Although he calls them the Lord's punishment, what the Lord has done is he's dropped the protection on you, and he's allowing Satan to have more access to you for a specific purpose, as he did with Job. And do not give up hope when you are judged by him. Verse 6, for the Lord sends punishment on his loved ones. He sends punishment on his loved ones. Everyone, when you are judged by him, for the Lord sends punishment on his loved ones. Everyone whom he takes as sons has experienced God's rod. Verse 8. But if you have not that punishment of which all have our part, then you are not true sons, but children of shame. God's not being very polite there, is he? Pretty straightforward. You go through these trials, and the ones that, if you are a child of God and he's allowing you to go through these things, you are a child of God and he's allowing you to go through these things for a reason. He has a lot invested in you, that, and he's watching carefully, and he's giving you what he knows you can endure so that you can develop the kind of character that he wants in his kingdom. As terrible as Job's trials were, it is pretty clear that he needed to experience them. I mean, he really needed to experience them if he was going to have any chance to get into the kingdom of God. He had to get back to understanding that all that he was and had, including the air he breathed, was at God's gift. In Psalms 84, verse 11, this is an important scripture. Psalms 84, verse 11 tells us that God will not withhold any good thing from us. Remember that. Psalms 84, verse 11 tells us that God will not withhold any good thing from us. In retrospect, both Job and we now know that those trials that Job went through were very good for him spiritually. If God had withheld those trials from Job, he would have withheld a good thing from Job. That would have made God guilty of hating Job. What do you think of that? God let Job go through those trials because he loved Job, not because he hated Job. In fact, in this case, had he not let Job go through this trial, Job would not be in the kingdom of God. So says Proverbs 13:24. In that scripture, I said that would have made God guilty of hating Job if he had not allowed him to go through that trial, which was a good thing for him. That's verified in Proverbs 13, verse 24. The next time you are experiencing a trial, you may want to consider the thought that God has something in mind for you for going through that trial. And the right question is not, what issue is it? Because the issues are manifold. They're manifold. It's like when you exercise your body to gain strength and you're running and your whole body is being exercised. Which muscle is it? that I'm building up the most here? Well, you don't. You're building up all of them. There's a whole bunch of them being built up. The same thing occurs in the face of a trial. In Proverbs 13, verse 24, God tells... Listen, we're going to look at this from our human perspective now. Human perspective. Giving trials to your children. Proverbs 13, verse 24, God tells us this. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Because of his love for us, God allows us to face trials because we need them in order to perfect us. Remember, all things work together for good to those that love God, Romans 8, 28. Do we discipline our children because we hate them? Is that why you discipline your kids? Is that why you discipline your dog or your cat when he does something he's not supposed to do? Do we discipline our children out of hate or out of love? Love, of course. Then why don't they thank you when you get done disciplining them? Why don't your kids look at you and say, thank you? Because at that time they are too immature to see the purpose of what we are doing. They do not see the truth yet in terms of our purpose or even how much we really love them. I am very sure that each of you parents can very much relate to what I've just said. Their attitude, the children's attitude in this regard, is the hallmark of youthful immaturity. They don't see it because they haven't got that far yet to have the perspective, to have the maturity to recognize what's going on. God clearly tells us that each person that he has called, that his purpose for trials in each of our lives, regardless of our age, is because he dearly loves us more than we can possibly imagine, and that he is allowing us to experience things that will help us develop the mindset to choose eternal life and not eternal death. We just may not yet have the spiritual maturity to have the confidence that God's motives are to help us. Maybe we're not far enough along yet, like our kids, to see God's goal and to believe that he does love us when we're going through some tough stuff. He's doing this stuff to help us get our spiritual act together. God has many wonderful spiritual promises that he's made to his first fruits. The big question is, do we really believe them? Do we really believe them? God does not leave us even when we mess up and cause our own problems. God does not leave us even when we go into overload and fall into a bad attitude the way Job did. God does not promise us that we will live a perfect life. You won't find that anywhere in the scriptures. No one will have a perfect life of his disciples. He does not promise us a life free from pain or misfortune. He does not promise us that. A life free from the penalties of our own bad judgments and sins. Or even the results of the poor judgment of the sins of other people. For that matter, I mean, we're not protected from that either. God doesn't protect us from that stuff. Usually. Because there have been exceptions that you can find in the scriptures where in certain circumstances, for a limited situation, God did protect certain people. What God does promise is that he will never forsake us. In other words, he promises that all things will work together, not in isolation, for our spiritual good. That is what God means when he says he will never leave us or forsake us. He does not promise you a perfect life. He promises you that he will never leave you in spite of anything you may have to face, both the good and the bad. And I personally have gotten to the point in my own life when I'm terribly blessed, I tend to give myself all the credit and I tend to forget about God. I don't need him after all. It was what I did that caused all these wonderful things. It's when I'm bad, down on my luck, and horrible things are going on that I need God. I've gotten to the point in my life that when I face a major, major reward or blessing, I view it as a trial to keep my head screwed on tight, because that's when I get myself in the most trouble. As you have seen from the biblical record, God never did leave Job, even when he was experiencing his most difficult trials, and neither will he leave you. Even when he was in a terrible attitude, indeed, God has promised you that he will never leave you or forsake you, and he never will unless we leave him first.